So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church, Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we search the Bible for the answer. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, seeking wisdom, guidance, and direction from you. That your Spirit would be upon us and to guide us, to instruct us, to help us to understand your word, your will, and your way. To help us to pursue holiness and righteousness, to be sensitive to the work of the Spirit in our lives, that others may see Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. We pray for your blessing upon this time, and guide our conversation, and guide us through your word to testify of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So before we take the question I've got prepared, does anyone have any questions they would like for us to take a look at sometime? So you can always send your questions to questions@bbcmh.org, and we'd be happy to take a look at that. So I received this question the other day about how can you tell if you're being hindered by Satan or by the Holy Ghost? And so we're going to take a look at that question. So let's first take a look at the work of Satan. So, okay, can Satan hinder the work of the Christian? Is it even possible? In other words, if I'm doing something that is for comes across as being for the work in the of God, can Satan hinder it or try to put some hindrance? Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Look at verses 38 to 40. I'm going to compare that with Acts chapter 4. First, Mark 9, 38 to 40.
Mark 9, 38 to 40. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name, that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part.
Okay, so the key there is verse 40. What does verse 40 have to do with anything that we're talking about? Can you straddle the line?
Satan cannot be for you. In other words, if someone's not against Jesus, then he's for you. He's for Jesus.
Right. So there's this either-or thing. You can't straddle the fence. You're either doing the work of God in Christ, or you're doing the work of Satan. You can't sort of kind of do both. Okay. And it's what are you pursuing? You're doing the work of God, or you're doing the work of Satan. So what I want to do is compare that with Acts 4, verses 18 to 21. Okay, Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. Acts 4, 18 to 21.
And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God, to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done.
So now here's one of the first questions we have on this passage. Okay, this is the meaning of the Sanhedrin that told the disciples of Jesus to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. In the culture, who would you say that the people would believe that the Sanhedrin, the priests, and the Pharisees, Sadducees are obedient to? Who are they following after?
God.
So here you have what is supposed to be the cultural, the community representative of God, and they are saying, preach no more Jesus. So, And from the community looking at it, what would that imply about the work of Jesus? If you can't have it,
it's false.
Okay, it implies that it's false. But now you have Peter standing up there, and he's saying, what about? What is he implying then, ultimately, about the work of these priests, the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Who are they really working for?
Not God.
Yeah, they were really working for Satan, because remember what we looked at before. You cannot be on both sides. You are either for God or you're for Satan, and here you're trying to stop the work of God moving forward, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So would you say that Satan is trying to hinder the work of the Christians?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yes.
Yeah. So we definitely have Satan as hindering the work of the Christians in this passage. We'll take another look at another passage in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. First Thessalonians 2, 14 to 18.
For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, where ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who have killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that might be saved, to fill up their sins away, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us.
Okay, so we have very specifically here, Paul wanted to go to Thessalonica. Why didn't he?
Satan hindered him.
Okay. So Satan was hindering him. Now, what else does he imply about the work of Satan that would be problematic for the Christian? In other words, hindering the work of Christ.
What did he do?
Well, what else is the work of Satan here? So if we look at verse 14, we have a work of Satan going on.
No, forbidding them to speak with the Gentiles.
Okay, so you got the forbidding to speak with the Gentiles. That's the work of Satan.
Kill the Lord and their own prophets.
Okay, killing the Lord and the prophets, that's the work of Satan.
Persecution
is the work of Satan. Okay, so we have all these things. And he's saying, you guys are, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. And so he's saying, you're even being attacked by your own people. Now, the work of Satan in these communities, what might its longer term effect be? What happens when Satan is impacting the work of the Christian?
People don't get saved. They get they.
They tend to spread the gospel because they scatter the Christians around in one effect.
Right, that's one aspect of it, right? The people that did ferret out the Christians to go into other communities and bring the gospel there. But what else does the work of Satan do within a Christian community?
Persecution. Divide it.
Cause division?
That's what's that?
Cause division?
It can cause division. Okay. It can cause people, when persecution comes upon you, what is your first reaction, the natural reaction?
Things that work. To fight back.
You know, okay, so it can be to fight back.
Or flee.
Or flee. Or just plain shut up. Right? So it depends upon how you're going to do with it. Now there's two different ways that you can fight back. Right? If persecution is coming, what is one way that you can fight back?
Through prayer.
Okay, through prayer. You can fight back with prayer and invoke the God of heaven and say, Lord, this is your battle. You take on the battle, not me. What's another way that you can fight back?
Quote scripture.
Okay, you can quote scripture, which is again invoking the power of God. What might we do in the flesh to fight back? Pull out our swords and try and hurt those that are persecuting us? Try to kill them, maim them, and damage them in some form? Right? I didn't say it would be godly. I was just saying that's one thing that people can do to fight back. Now, that I don't recommend that. Okay? Because that's following after the work of the flesh. Now, there may be times when you are under physical attack where you might have to fight back physically in order to protect others, for example. Okay? Because there's nothing wrong with self-defense. But you don't go on the affront and attack others. If they want to attack you verbally, let them. Okay. And so we do have some work of Satan going on here. Let's go to Philippians 1, 15 to 18. And we'll jump back to Sal. Philippians 1, 15 to 18.
It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. The latter do so in loving, knowing that I am here. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing that is every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice.
Okay. So, is preaching of Christ, can it be the work of Satan? That sounds like a weird analysis, doesn't it?
So
the purpose of these guys, of this one group preaching Christ, what is their goal?
To reach people for Christ.
Okay, there's one group that's reaching people for Christ, and there's another goal. What's the other goal?
Envy and strife.
Envy and strife. What are they trying to accomplish out of it?
Numbers.
Okay, you got.
So is it 16? Look at verse 16. Supposing to add affliction to my
right. So what's their goal?
Get Paul in trouble.
Effectively, add affliction to my bonds. What they're trying to, some people try to preach Christ in a sense, possibly in a type of mocking way, in order to try and bring problems, condemnation, and judgment upon other servants of God. Okay? And it sounds weird to say, here you have Satan preaching Christ in a sense.
How do you preach the gospel to put Paul in bonds through twisting the...
It would probably be some form of twisting the scriptures. But it's done in a way that Paul is not completely opposed to it, though.
You see, like my little notes say selfish ambition.
Okay.
So they're doing it for their own glory. And
they could be doing it for their own glory so that people would follow them. Okay. They're wanting to bring, but it says to bring hardship onto Paul. So in some form or other, the message that they're bringing, the intention is to cause damage to Paul. Okay. I don't know the fullness of what that means. What we do have is you do have some people that are associated with preaching Christ, but what they do is ultimately bring down condemnation and affliction to other Christians. How many of you have ever... Westboro Baptist Church. How many have ever heard of Westboro Baptist Church? Okay. Now, do they in some way, shape, or form preach Christ?
Yeah, in some shape or form, sure.
Okay. Is their preaching of Christ bring about affliction, condemnation, and problems for those who preach Christ out of love?
Yes. Okay.
And so there's an example there, right? So do you know who...
Can you tell me examples? I don't know what that is.
What? The Westboro Baptist Church, Reverend Phelps is the head of the church. It's basically, is it 11 or 12 people now?
Mostly.
The whole church is nothing but the family of Reverend Phelps. Mm-hmm. But right now what they're doing is going around to military funerals. And they're holding up signs, praise God for dead soldiers. God hates... homosexuals,
America.
And so forth and so on, and that the reason that soldiers are dying is because America isn't condemning homosexuality, but is endorsing it.
Right.
Okay. Now, the gospel he's preaching is a different, ultimately a different gospel. But it, even because he does lay claim to be Christian, it does mar the work of true Christianity. Okay. And so you have a certain, you have an illustration of that kind of thing. There's all kinds of different examples you can point to. Televangelists, that sometimes most people that, if you look at a televangelist and you say that your average televangelist is your average Christian, what's the number one interest of Christians?
Money.
Money. Because a lot of them will deal with, we need more money. There have been some who have even come out and said, you know, I received a word from the Lord that unless I make $14 million by the end of the month, he's going to kill me. It's a real story.
Moral Roberts.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Now the end of the month came, and what happened to him?
He got the money.
Yep. I thought he didn't get it.
No, the horse, the pagan from the horse track, that owned the horse track, gave him the money just because he didn't want to see him die.
So there you have problems with the proclamation of the gospel that does damage the testimony of those who are Christians. So we do see ways and places that Christ is hindering the gospel. You know, sometimes you hear about people saying, you know, Satan doesn't want you in church. Does Satan care if you go to church?
No.
No, depends upon what's being preached. Right? If the gospel...
Yes. He doesn't want you to worship God.
He doesn't care if you worship him as God indirectly.
Instead, does Satan care if you go to church?
Right, but there are different types of churches.
Okay, you mean
I'm even saying churches that have the name Christian outside, but ultimately they don't worship Christ.
There's a lot of those churches Satan wants you to go to.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Because it's built upon worship means, or it's built upon anything, but you are a sinner, rightly and justly condemned before God. But Christ gave his life that you may have eternal life.
The biggest danger is being religious and trusting your religion and not
mm-hmm.
Christ.
Satan's not afraid of religion. It's Christ himself that he's offended by. Satan is not offended by the name church. It's Christ that he's afraid of and that he's offended by.
Yeah. His purpose is he just doesn't want the word to obey this.
Right. It's the word of God that he doesn't want in the lives of people. He doesn't care if you call yourself a Christian, just follow Jesus. So now we're going to take a look at, well, what about the Holy Spirit? So we looked at ways, and it's fairly simple to find ways to say, yeah, we can see Satan trying to hinder the work of Christians. Let's take a look at the Spirit. Will the Spirit hinder the work of Christians? Let's go to Acts 16, verses 6 and 7.
Okay. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not.
Okay. So, was preaching the gospel, was Paul preaching the gospel a wrong thing to do?
No, it was not wrong. It was correct.
Yeah, that's what we're called to do, preach the gospel. But we have here that it says that they've tried, now when they've gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach. Why would they be forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach?
Why don't we go west?
That's say, maybe that was it.
Maybe.
Yeah.
What was it? Oh, I was thinking he wanted them to go west, because that's where they eventually went.
Wanted to go to the map, go in Europe, and refresh to reach Rome versus...
Yeah, but if they were there, why weren't they allowed to preach?
That's a big question. But what we do have is, were they prohibited from preaching there?
It says so.
It says so.
Forbidden.
And was it they forbidden and prohibited by Satan?
The Holy Spirit.
No. So this is God telling them, don't preach here.
Isn't it like when Christ was, his time had not come yet? So mm-hmm. there's a time, God has a timing and a purpose as well. And maybe just the hearts weren't prepared at that moment
okay.
for that.
Right,
yes,
so
yes.
We don't know the details. All we know is Paul said, we're going to go through Phrygia and Galatia, and let's preach the gospel in Asia. And the Spirit communicated to Paul in certain terms, don't preach the gospel here. It seems weird to us. Why would the Spirit hinder the work of God? But he does. Yes.
And that applies to us also when we're in the streets evangelizing, and we feel that place is kind of dangerous to use discernment.
It very well could be. It could be. The problem is that the work of Satan, because he doesn't want people that are there to hear the testimony of Christ, or is it the work of Satan, or was it the work of the Spirit of God to protect you in some form? Maybe it's, as Mary was saying, it's not the time for these people to hear. We don't know the details of the
war. Killed or something.
Yeah. We were watching a video on the way of the master in the preaching, and Ray Comfort saw a group of people was going to demonstrate in this class that he was teaching on street preaching. So he walked up to these people and started to talk to them, and then discovered about three quarters of the way through his conversation he was in the middle of a drug deal.
Yeah.
It's like, whoa, not where you want to be.
Is that on camera?
Yeah.
It caught it on camera. But see, what they had to do is once the cameraman figured out what was sort of kind of going on, they had to play games with the camera, and they brought another guy in. So as far as the druggies were concerned, they were filming this guy and not them.
And they were just on the behind the scenes.
And they were just in the behind the scenes.
Comfort on his timing code.
But what we do have here is, for some reason, the Spirit of God said no. Don't preach here. Don't communicate here. And so now we've got this dilemma, which is what we're getting to, is how do you know it's the Spirit of God versus Satan that's hindering you? Because would Satan want to hinder you from preaching the gospel?
Yes.
Yes. And so now we have a case where we've seen the Spirit would be hindering it. Okay, we're going to take a look at the Spirit of God hindering or stopping the work of a Christian. Let's go to Daniel.
But yeah. Even today, Pastor Thomas, and I think that's part of the reason there's a lot of people that are also, we're segregated from each other, because there's a lot of people that actually believe, oh, this was led of God. You know, I got cured because this priest told me to do this, and I have to light this candle, you know. And they say, I mean, they actually believe with all their heart that it's a given thing from God.
Mm-hmm.
How can that be explained? I mean, sometimes...
Healing?
Yes.
I don't have a problem with that, because can Satan, in some form or another, cause a work out of healing of somebody?
Yeah.
Well, God can allow it, too, so it's kind of
good. See, God's not the only one that can heal. Now, anything that Satan wants to do, he has to pass by God. Mm-hmm. But if it'll distract someone from following after Christ, would Satan be interested in doing it?
Well, yes, definitely.
Okay, and so if by lighting this candle and I somehow feel better and get healed, would that draw me to Christ or away from Christ, more than likely?
Away to the candle.
So, yeah, I would begin, I need more candles.
Mm-hmm.
I've got this whatever problem, and these candles are the solution to my problem. It takes the virtue away from Christ. Satan enjoys that. Okay. And sometimes some of these things, as we look in the book of Judges, these things are brought into your life to say, are you going to follow Christ, or are you going to follow these other ideas and concepts?
And the God TV mm-hmm. station I was watching, they were interviewing some priests, and they said they were talking about exorcisms.
Mm-hmm.
And they said that the only reason they can do exorcism, and they were referring to the Catholic Church, is because they have God, where other churches, other preachers cannot do that because God is not with them. I mean, he was very specific on his on what he was saying. It was really, actually, I was going to ask you, Kim, because I know you have a lot of background on that too.
Yeah. Well, you know, the thing that casts out the demons is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of God, and you know, they have to come totally under subjection and under the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, Catholic exorcisms, that's really a very interesting subject. I don't know enough about what the Catholics do. I've seen many Bible-believing pastors cast out demons, and it's a real thing. How the counterfeit Catholic Church would end up casting out, you know, isn't there something that says can Beelzebub?
Can Satan cast out Satan?
Yeah, and he can.
He says,
right?
He can, ultimately, but what might be happening is sort of like a spy in your midst, where you try to distract attention from the real issue and move it on to a second. So you have it's a temporary suppression of
right.
the demonic being in order to draw away attention from God.
That could very well be it.
It could be what's going on. Ultimately, he's not casting, it's as a false prophet of God. They're not casting Satan out.
I mean, they use holy water and they use the crucifix, and I mean, Satan wants Jesus back on the cross. That's why
he did say all this holy water. He goes, it's a lot of Hollywood. He did say that. He said, but one thing that was really, I mean, he talked about how he was close with the Pope, and I can't remember his name, but he made a comment saying, you don't practice this black magic, but you have to understand there's white magic. So that right there, I'd never heard of that.
At the judgment, they're going to say, did we not cast out demons in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So,
but he said that.
There could be false exorcisms, right?
Yeah.
Where Satan makes it appear that the demons were driven out when they're just playing a game. Yeah.
I mean, what we do have is, as an example, is anyone remember who the sons of Sceva are? They were sons of a priest, and they were performing exorcisms, and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches,
right.
Depart.
Right.
And the demons left on it, basically turned to him and says, look, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you?
Right.
And they left on him, jumped him, and they ran away naked and beat up.
Right.
So you do have this concept that there are some people that try to cast out demons, and they may be appear to be successful, but there will be time when they'll counter one that isn't.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't want to play the game. I don't know all the details of why that does, but I just, especially when Jesus said they can't cast them out, Satan will not cast out Satan, so it must be something else that's going on. It's not a casting out, what might be an appearance of a casting out is the best I can come up with. But let's take a look again at the Spirit appearing, hindering what would be look like the work of believers. Go to Daniel chapter 12, verses 3 and 4.
Daniel 12, verses 3 and 4. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. For thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased.
Okay. And so, is the Holy Spirit stopping the work of Daniel?
Yeah, I guess Daniel wants to proclaim these words, but he can't run.
Okay, the Holy Spirit is saying, I've told you enough, shut up the words, no more writing, you're done. Okay? Daniel was seeking after understanding the things of the end times, and he's told, no, I'm not going to communicate any more of that with you, you're done. Now let's look at verses 8 and 9.
Before you do that, can I ask a question?
Sure.
The knowledge that increases here in verse 4, is that knowledge of all things, or is that Bible knowledge?
The word is just used in the terms of general knowledge, perception, skills and abilities, discernment, understanding, or wisdom. So it can incorporate either one of those.
I see.
Okay. It can be knowledge of the things of this world, which would fit within the modern scientific minds that have rejected the gospel, saying, look, those guys in the Bible times are just idiots. They didn't understand germs. They didn't understand epilepsy. They didn't understand all these things. And so as a result, they were just superstitious. And those who continue believing in the Bible are following in their superstitious ways. Okay? And so in a sense, they're saying our knowledge of the things of this world have increased to a degree that this book is basically worthless because it's all superstitious nonsense. It could be as well that people's perception of knowledge of the things of God have increased to a degree where ultimately they're claiming they know all things about God, and therefore they can decree with absolute certainty when Christ is coming. They figured that out. Mm-hmm. They know things that none of the other prophets have ever heard of or ever considered. And so there's different sense of knowledge. But any way you look at it, he says when he's talking about knowledge shall be increased, he's using that as a thing of positiveness or a thing of negativeness, do you think?
Negativeness,
I think. Yeah. It says many will run to and fro. In other words, they're scatterbrained. They don't know which way to look. And knowledge shall be increased. So this is a saying, since that this book is going to be held up until this occurs, which means there's a departing away from the understanding of the book, ultimately, I think, is where I would go with this. And so he's not saying this is a positive thing, ultimately, which means that the knowledge that they're increasing of is not true knowledge of the things of God.
It's information overload.
Yeah. Okay, so verses 8 and 9.
And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end.
Okay. Now, did the Spirit of God hinder the understanding of Daniel?
Yes.
Absolutely. Daniel is saying, wait a second, time out, I don't understand, give me more information. And what does the Spirit of God say?
You don't need to know it.
And so, the one thing that we have to understand that I think a lot of times people that teach how to interpret the Bible forget this verse. There is when we interpret the Bible, we need to understand what they were really saying to their audience. But we also have to understand that sometimes the author of the material had no understanding of what he was writing. He didn't understand it. And so there may be that what the answer to the interpretation of this passage is not found in the understanding of the people of his day, but is found in the understanding of the people of Jesus' day. Okay. And so what we have here is what we do have is the Spirit of God saying, I'm not going to help you out anymore with respect to this issue. Seal up the book. The understanding of it is ceased. I'm not going to explain it anymore to you. So we do have...
Verse 10 seems to indicate somewhat that they are talking about the book, mm-hmm. in terms of the later understanding. Mm-hmm.
That many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So he's looking at, again, to the future, that there's going to be some time when people are going to finally be able to understand what David or Daniel's writing. Daniel doesn't understand.
He says, the prophecies, the kingdoms, and the statue.
So some of that would be part of that, definitely.
Which we now can see because Alexander's been here, and
we can understand that from a historical perspective, but there's another perspective of those kingdoms that are pointing up to the ultimate worldly leader, which would be Satan incarnate of sorts, right? Where he is the ruler of the world,
the Antichrist,
the ultimate Antichrist. But you have these pictures of Antichrist in the book of Daniel, right? You have the beast, which was like none of the other beasts. Antiochus Epiphanes is who they normally associate that with. But in the book of Revelation, he's basically saying Antiochus Epiphanes was an amateur of all this stuff. Okay, his cruelty is nothing compared to the cruelty of the final and ultimate Antichrist. And that Antichrist will be preceding the coming of Christ to take over. But what I do want to do is take a look at our third part of the question is really get back to, okay, so we've looked at the hindering of Satan hindering the work of Christians, and we've got to look at the Holy Spirit hindering the work of Christians. I want to take a look at how do we discern, really go after discerning the difference. Let's go to Romans 8, 26 to 28.
Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Okay. So we have, as a Christian, you're doing what you believe is the work and will of God, and you are encountering roadblocks that seem to stop you. How do you figure out if the roadblock is put up by Satan, because he doesn't want the testimony of Christ to be proclaimed, or it's being done by the Spirit because it's not time, it's not the right way, it's whatever? What do we understand from? What can we learn from this passage dealing with that question?
Well, if all things work together for good, then there has to be a reason why certain doors get closed in our lives, right?
Right.
And so God is working, and also we are being intercessed for, so to speak. I don't think that was proper English, but
Interceded on
behalf of. Mm-hmm. How's that for proper King James English? And so if that's the case, and we're walking with the Lord, we have to trust that the right doors will open, right?
Okay. Right, that's part of what's going on here, is whether it's being hindered by Satan or being hindered by the Spirit of God, we know that God is ultimately going to use it for his honor and his glory.
Well, and the intercession comes when we pray and we're asking God, so we need to be in prayer, because where we've seen many of the brethren fall is when they're not bringing it to the Lord. They're going on, this makes sense, let's do this, right? When Joshua accepted the...
Right, so you have examples of that. You have Abraham, when he decided to follow after Sarah's advice and take on Hagar. What did Abraham not do?
Go to God.
He didn't go to God. Say, God, is this your plan for me? Because God would have told him. You have Joshua, as she mentioned, that the Gibeonites... Okay, well, here are these people that are in their area, and they told them, we traveled many days, and it says specifically, they didn't seek counsel from the Lord. And so what we do have is, on the one hand, what we need to do is, if we are being hindered in our work, is to go to the Lord and ask for His Spirit to reveal the understanding of it. But at the same time, knowing that regardless of who's hindering, that ultimately it'll work for the good. Sometimes in the midst of the battles that we may be having, we don't understand how in the world any good could come of this. But we have to believe that there will be, and that there are. I mean, take a look at some of the atrocious events in history. I was talking with Sal the other day about, you know, take a look at the Holocaust. How many of you would stand there and say, oh yeah, good came out of the Holocaust? Sometimes it's hard to see it, right? But there are some good things that ultimately result out of it. There's a movie that we've watched called Freedom Riders, that kids that were entrenched in gang lifestyle, where high school kids were killing high school kids on a regular basis because of their reading of what happened in the history of the Holocaust. They were able to start building bridges between the gangs and quit killing each other. That's a good that came out of the Holocaust. Okay. And so we take a look at some of these atrocious events, and we say, how can there be any good come out of it? But what we do have is the promise of God that it will. We may never see it, we may never understand it, But it will happen because God said so. So we can understand that regardless of whether it's being hindered by the Spirit or hindered by Satan, that it'll work out together for good. And what we do have to do is take it to the Lord in prayer. Seek wisdom and counsel from God.
Also, as a believer, you're not going to be left alone.
Right.
In the own resources, right? That's when the Holy Spirit will guide us as a believer.
Right. So in that prayer, the Lord can comfort you and be able to energize you and strengthen you to continue on in the battle or show you where the doors are actually being opened. Because, you know, there's the old saying that when God closes the door,
he opens
the window. There's a way of escape. There's an alternative way that we can take this. We just have to figure out what the Lord is doing with it. 1 Peter 3, 12 to 17. It's better.
Okay. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing.
So, why might the Holy Spirit be hindering the work of a Christian according to this passage? What might be going on? Verse 17. For if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well doing, than for evil doing. See, if we are being disobedient to God, even though we're trying to do the work of God, would God potentially be hindering our work? If we're doing it by evil means.
Yes.
Okay. So if I want, I mean, is it wrong to want people to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, and as God?
No.
Absolutely not. Is it wrong for me to take a gun and hold it to their head and say, receive Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Okay. So, but they've got the same goal, right? But the method is wrong. And so the Spirit of God may be hindering you because you're doing it not according to the will of God, but according to the will of Satan and the way of Satan.
Well, you would be an inquisitor, like the Inquisition, if you
right.
did that.
And a lot of people use that, right, as, well, look at Christianity. It was forced upon, right? And we read that.
Well, you take a look at the history of South America and moving on up into North America, and a lot of the movement of the expansion of Christianity was accomplished by the sword.
It's mostly Spain that had done that.
Spain did that, yeah.
I think with North America, I think it was less so. Pilgrims tried to reach the...
It all came from Rome, you know.
Yeah.
The papal armies, and then when the papal armies were reduced by Napoleon, the civil armies, at the direction of the Pope, hunted down the poor Albigenses and the Waldenses,
right.
And they
convert or die.
And they convert and cut their heads off.
Yeah. And that would be a place where we would anticipate the Spirit of God.
In the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And that's conversion by the wrong sense. And there were actually Roman Catholic priests in the North and South America regions that were trying to get that to stop because they understood you can't convert by the sword. The conversion by the sword is a false conversion. They're just doing it to save their life, not for the eternal glory of God. And that's part of why I would argue that when we take a look at some of the Roman Catholicism that we see in our region, is because it's a historical Roman Catholicism built in not by conversion by the heart, but by conversion by an oppressive force.
Yeah, and you know, if you read the early California history, a lot of the Indians and there was violence imposed on them to convert, and with the missions in California and all that stuff.
That is one possibility that we have to look at. If the Spirit of God is hindering me, am I sinning against God? Okay. Even though my motives might be the right motives, my intentions are the right, but if my motives and my techniques are wrong, then the Spirit of God may be very well the Spirit of God hindering you. If my motives are right, but my intentions are wrong, maybe the Spirit of God be hindering you as well. Okay, so we got to get those to line up. Let's look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and we'll have Deborah read those. James 4, 1 through 10.
That's after Hebrews, but before Peter, is that it?
You got it.
Yeah.
1 through 10?
1 through 10. If that's too much, I can find another way to say it.
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Sorry, I read it again. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to a heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
So, what are some ways that we can pursue understanding? Is my work being stopped because of Satan or God? What are some things that can be used?
Well, if you're prideful, he resists you, right?
So if you're trying to do this, what you're trying to do is, again, it's an act of sin. It's that I may become more important. It may be the Spirit resisting you. Okay.
Being a friend of the world, I guess, in the context of, that's kind of hard to describe. You want to reach people, but I guess it's just being more concerned about how you're perceived by the world than following God's word.
Right. If you're more interested in numbers of people than in the character of the people, that would be one way to look at it. Okay. What does verse 3 have to say about this?
We don't go to God and pray to prayer.
Yeah. If we don't take the situation to God, we don't seek his wisdom, guidance, and counsel, then we're not going to find out. So one of the things that we need to do is when we are in the challenging areas where we don't understand why what's ever happening is happening, then we go to God and we seek counsel from the Lord. Now, part of that seeking counsel from the Lord may also be in seeking counsel from brothers in Christ. Okay, where he talks about where there's many, which we'll look into that as well, dealing with the counsel of other men. And so what we do have is prayer needs to be a part of this. We also need, in verse 7 and 8, how does that impact? How can we figure out whether or not this is Satan or the Spirit of God stopping us?
is to be close to God.
Right. So it's to be getting closer to God. You see, when you get closer to God, God will reveal these things to you. That's why Paul, when he's traveling about, and he's trying to go into Mysia, and he's trying to go into Asia, and he's, the Spirit of God is saying, don't preach here. That's because of his closeness of God. He was able to understand the Spirit of God within him to be able to express that. Okay? And so it's a drawing closer to God. It's a humbling himself before God and seeking out the will of God continually in a deep, passionate, personal way. Okay. Let's continue. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10.
But we know that the law is good if man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjurers, persons, and if there be anything it's contrary to sound doctrine.
Okay, so what can we say is one thing to consider if our work as a Christian appears to be being hindered? What might be going on?
I'm sorry, what was the question?
Why might, if I'm a Christian, I'm doing some work, but it appears to be hindered, why might it be being hindered by the Spirit of God?
Because you're not asking in the right way. You may be asking for the wrong reasons.
You may be asking for the wrong reasons. What were we going to say?
It's contrary to sound doctrine.
Because it's a contrary to sound doctrine. It's contrary to the Word of God. If I am trying to accomplish something, but what I'm trying to accomplish is contrary to the Word of God, then I would anticipate that it would be the Spirit of God that would be hindering my work. Right? Which could be the motives or could be the intention. If I'm trying to build up a church called the Church of Greg Tomlinson so that people would come to me and say, man, what an awesome guy you are. Would you anticipate that the Spirit of God might hinder that? Right? Now, do some, are there pastors that, in a sense, do that?
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
They become the central point rather than Christ.
They become the center focus. It's all about the pastor. Now, they may not name it the church of Pastor so-and-so, but sometimes it seems that way. I was talking to a friend of mine who was talking about a church he used to go to that the whole church was centered around that family. The pastor, the guy was the pastor, his son was the associate pastor, another son was the youth pastor, and boy, don't you ever speak up anything that they said that may be contrary to the Word of God, because they are the arbiters of the gospel. You got problems. And so you would anticipate that there might be some hindrance of the Spirit of God by the Spirit of God there. So that's one thing we have to do to check is what we're trying to do or how we're trying to do it against the law of God. Let's go to Proverbs 15:22.
Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed.
Okay. So what is the advice there to figure out, is this a Satan or the Holy Spirit that's stopping what I'm trying to do? What do we do?
Go to the Scripture.
Okay, go to the Scripture. Is the counselors he's dealing with here, is he talking about the Scriptures themselves as counsel?
Perhaps.
Could be one, but notice it's in the plural.
So either or two, right?
Hey, the Lord. Who else?
The multitude of counselors.
Multitude of counselors. What does that mean?
Deacons.
Okay, could be the deacons, could be pastors, could be the Christian brethren, to gather together and say, how is this, what do you see going on here? Is what I'm trying to do the work of God or the work of Satan? What's going on?
You get perspective from
them. And it can, but you have to always keep in mind that you have to keep the full counsel of God in the backdrop. We had a friend that was seeking counsel from her Christian friends on whether or not to divorce her husband and marry her high school sweetheart. And they were telling her, yes, go marry the high school sweetheart. He's a hunk. Okay. Now, was that godly counsel?
No.
No. Because it violates so many other things. What they were doing was pushing her into an adulterous relationship, not pulling her out of one. Okay. And so we do have to keep that in check. That says, okay, is the counsel I'm getting from my Christian friends actually Christian counsel? And that's what we got to be careful of as well. Because we can have our own pride get in the mix there. And when they're telling us, you shouldn't be doing that, and it's like, well, they're giving me ungodly counsel. We got to consider that they may be giving us ungodly counsel. So it becomes tough, but this is not what we have to do. Let's go to 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 7. Robert, 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 7.
And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent, and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar?
What was David's plan? What was his goal?
Build a temple.
Build a temple. Okay. What did he do in order to see whether or not it would be a good idea?
Yes, a prophet of God.
That's a prophet of God. Is that a good person to ask?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. What was the prophet's advice?
The prophet forgot to pray, I guess. Because the prophet said, go ahead and do it.
Right, so the prophet originally said, go ahead, and then God came in and said, excuse me, Nathan, you sort of forgot a step.
Yeah.
Right. As a prophet of God, you're supposed to seek counsel from the Lord, and you didn't do it. You said, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. But you didn't seek counsel from the Lord. And so what you do have is a picture here where David is trying to do things right. Is this of God or not of God? And he's told, go for it, man, the Lord's with you. And then God says, excuse me, no, I'm not.
Yeah, it's interesting. The prophets understood that the Lord was with David most of the time. That's, I guess, why he felt inclined not to pray, but that's certainly a key step that he forgot.
Yes.
And the other thing is, what better thing could one do than build a house for the Lord? And here the Lord is saying, no, that's not what I want. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, talk about confusing.
That's a lot of interesting
combination. You've got to pray first. I mean, I guess something like that. I guess particularly a prophet of God speaking the word of God.
But ultimately, did it become okay with God in the long term to have a temple built under
it?
Yes.
Yes. Why not David?
Because David was an army man. He wanted too much blood.
A bloody man.
He was a bloody man. Too much blood. And it was probably, it may not have been as much of the slaughter of the Philistines as it was dealing with Uriah.
Yeah. And also the Solomon kind of, that stands for peace.
It comes from Shalom.
Yes, it's kind of like the man of peace, or king of peace, but building the house of God would be more appropriate.
Right. And so you do have, again, yes, you do have that aspect or that picture. So those are some things that we need to do, is we need to take the hindrance that we are and evaluate ourselves. Am I sinning against God in doing this, whether it be my motives or my intentions? Then we need to take what's happening and take it to the brethren and say, what do you guys see about this? What do you see is going on? And then we need to constantly salt the thing in prayer so we can try to come to an understanding. Is it God hindering me because doing it wrong? Wrong motives, wrong intentions, wrong techniques, wrong timing, wrong person. Maybe that I want to set up a particular ministry and God says no, but Robert wants to do the exact same ministry in the exact same place, in the exact same way, and God says yes. Right? Who are we to challenge God on that? Because God may have a completely different ministry for me to do. Okay. And so that would be how I would say, how do we discover the difference? Through prayer and prayer, the Word of God, and counsel from the people of God to try to understand what's going on. Any questions or comments? Yes.
The conversation with Joe Lewis is on Friday.
Okay.
They're telling me that only 100,044 are going to paradise. And I told him he's going to throw off, you know?
Yeah.
And what text can I use to show that there's, we don't know the number?
The clearest passage you have is in Acts. That was an Acts. It's another. Hold on. Romans 10:13. It's other places. It's phrased in different ways. This is the way to remember. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many people, according to that verse, shall be saved?
All
who call.
What's 10:14?
10:13. Romans 10:13. Now, what they're looking to is in the book of Revelation, where there's 144,000. And if they were actually to read the text, they would notice that, one, if you're going to take that number 144,000 literally, then none of the Jehovah's Witnesses can be saved. I'm going to explain why. If you read that text, it says of the tribe of Israel. How many of the Jehovah's Witnesses are the tribe of Israel?
The far from it.
So clearly, he's not saying the only people that are to be saved are Jews. Right? So clearly, they wouldn't believe that only Jews can be saved. So they're taking that number out of context as well, and they're applying that literalistic number to a hyper degree without fulfilling the fullness of the context. The context says 12,000 out of these 12 tribes of Israel, and there's some duplication of tribes. For example, Ephraim is mentioned, as is Joseph. Although they're the same tribe. Ephraim is from Joseph. And you have Levi, which is mentioned, and you don't have Gad and Dan that are mentioned. Okay, so you have a whole bunch of things that are going on that's of interest here, but there are number 144,000. You can't take one part of the verse and say literally fulfilled in this way, but the rest of this is spiritually fulfilled. You can't do that. That's an imbalanced hermeneutic, imbalanced interpretation.
I just wanted to say, in my life, when I've been in a quandary about whether it's of the Lord or not, and I do take it to Him, it's amazing how the Lord will answer your prayer and show you. And I was wondering if that's your experience too.
Sometimes what will happen is, if in the midst of a problem, we've taken it to the Lord and prayed about it, and God has communicated to me in no uncertain terms that you're just doing it the wrong way.
Right.
That what you're fighting for is not worth fighting for. Let it go.
Right.
One example. Right. Other times it's just he's silent at the moment, and so we just keep going to him until we understand. And sometimes we may never understand, but we continue moving forward, seeking the will of God.
And he does. I understand what you're saying, because he does answer, Kim. And when he does answer, it's
It's wonderful.
It's in your spirit.
It is. Yeah. And with, you know, even now that I see it with my daughter, with Danielle, I mean, she was going through a conflict there in school on what, you know, what we were going to do and everything. She was really having a hard time with that. And this was a couple of weeks ago. And just as we were driving, she was thinking, I don't know if this is, if Jesus wants me to do this. Mm-hmm. And she was crying, so I just kind of left her alone. And we were driving from Gilroy back to Morgan Hill. And then all of a sudden, we saw these runners. And they had Jesus, you know, one after another. And she turned her around. And then another one came running around the corner. And he says, he cares. You know, and all, I mean, all of a sudden, and it was raining, I remember. And she just started crying. She was bawling in the car. And she goes, I guess he just answered me. Wow. You know, and I mean, to me, when I see our girls seeing to the Lord and seeing, wow, he's answering.
Yeah.
You know, this is wonderful.
Yeah.
You know, and that herself, she was just in awe of that, just the way, you know, and I'm glad she's taking it that way. It's like, wow, he's there. He's here.
That's my experience, too. He does answer if you seek him earnestly.
Oh, that's awesome.
So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the testimony of your grace. We thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and pray that you would use us in a mighty way to reach this community, our family members, our co-workers, and those that we encounter with your word, with a heart of compassion and love and mercy for the other, that your name would be praised, your name exalted. We pray this in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.